Thank you, Brother Morris. Good morning again, everyone. I was reminded just now that I failed to mention that Sunday school next week, if we progress the way we want, will begin at 9:15 with service to follow at 10:30. So you may have to get up a little earlier, start the coffee pot a little sooner, but Sunday school will be at 9:15 when we get it going. And also, for any of you online, any of you here that are guests, we should have tabs that you can fill out in the pews to let us know that you were here. And any prayer needs or concerns or any of that, you can fill it out and drop it in our offering basket. And also online, if you want to drop us a message on our live stream, we'd love to know that you're here with us, you're a guest, and any needs that you may have. We'd love to be connected to you in this way. And I like hearing the little baby talking to you.
Amen.
That's great. Well, we are continuing in Mark this morning. We're Mark 14 now. We're going to look at the first 11 verses this morning together. As we are slowly but surely making our way to the cross in Mark, in our study of Mark together. As we're making our way to our text this morning, any of you guys readers in here? Like to read? Got a few hands? We all know the famous stories or books, right? We have our favorites. We have the ones that everyone has as their favorites. Maybe it's Harry Potter. You can't say that, Pastor. We're in church. Maybe it's Lord of the Rings or the Chronicles of Narnia. We have many classic favorites. Even if you're not a reader, you still know the popular stories because they've all been made into movies now, right? Many of the movies that maybe my children have watched, they didn't even know they were books. But this is the storytelling of our time, the movies. So through these books or movies, we find out who these characters are by their lives being revealed to us on the pages or on the screen. We know who they are by what we see and what we read. Today, we will see this in our section, in our 11 verses, as we come across the stories of three different people or groups coming into focus. Their stories have been written, and we can see who they are on these pages. Our stories are being written too. And those around us can see who we are as well. Let's keep this in mind as we move through our text today, that our stories are being written. We will look at it in three parts. Leaders prepare to arrest Jesus. Mary prepares Jesus for burial. And Judas prepares to betray Jesus. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Let's stand as we read God's word today. Mark 14, verse 1. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her, but Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning, and we thank you for your holy word. Let us now dive into it with open hearts and open minds, and let your words rest upon us and change us for the days and weeks ahead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Last week we finished up our two-part look at chapter 13 and its insights into what is happening in Jerusalem in the first century, as well as what the future holds for the world. We said as Christians, we believe and trust this book, and its message to us the last 2 weeks was be prepared. The only way to be prepared for the end of all creation is to know the Creator. Do you know Jesus? This week we turn the page from Jesus and his predictions, and we turn to some preparations going on. We're going to start with our religious leaders. The leaders prepare to arrest Jesus. Now, where are we in our march to the cross in our study in Mark? Our first verse tells us. 2 days before the Passover feast. Now, this puts us on Wednesday of the last week of Jesus before the cross. He dies on Friday. What are our first two verses today revealing to us? Two things. The first is that these religious leaders are preparing to arrest and kill the Son of God. They're trying to figure out the best way to end his assault on their foothold in Israel. They are God's chosen leaders over God's chosen people, but they have fallen short at every turn. Jesus, God's Son and chosen Messiah, has come and he has shined a light on the sins controlling Israel's leaders. This is what has them scrambling to end Jesus' life. What are we talking about? What has the light of Jesus been revealing? We looked at Jesus calling out the scribes in Mark just before his predictions about the temple destruction and other things to come. We saw him call out their hypocritical nature. In Matthew's recording, we see a fuller picture of his teachings. In Matthew chapter 23, we get the passage that contains the 7 woes toward these religious leaders. 7 pronouncements against them. We know several of these from our studies in Mark, such as them being false leaders or leading people away from God, or things like being superficial or neglecting the laws of God. I want to pick up at woe number 5 in Matthew 23, so we can have in our minds the kind of language Jesus is using and the accusations being made against these people. Matthew 23, verse 25, and it's woe number 5. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the cup and the plate, so that the outside may also be clean. He says these leaders look clean, but are filthy on the inside. He continues with woe number 6. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That's beginning to sound like their last name, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which are outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So he says here, They have the appearance of being alive, as we've talked about, on the outside, but are dead on the inside. And then woe number 7. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. Here he says the leaders are direct descendants of those who murdered the prophets sent to them by God. He then tells them that just as your ancestors did, you will do. So we get a more complete picture here of just what Jesus thinks about the leaders. And we see why they would want him gone. He comes against their way of life and their position of power and authority, and he comes between them and their worship of God. Just imagine something in your life that you have done one way for as long as you can remember. We all have these things in our life, our routines, our things we do one way all the time. I know our dog at home has many routines, and if she gets out of one of her routines, she has to curl up in a ball. It's like the end of her world. Maybe it's for you, it's something like a special recipe handed down to you generation by generation. It's never been changed. You do it just like the family members of the past. Then one day someone walks into your kitchen, sees what you're doing, and says it is all wrong. You are doing nothing right. This wouldn't set with us, would it? This wouldn't set very well. Some of the cooks in here would be likely looking for a way to get rid of this person. Now multiply this feeling to the level not of cooking in your kitchen, but to your very way of life. How you worship God the Father who created all things. And not only worshiping, but our connection and ability to get to heaven. This is why they want him gone. He has to be wrong and a threat, or they have stood against God in everything they've done. This is their choice. He is wrong, or they are. We know they choose wrong, and they did have stood against God. We also know that every one of us has stood against God, has held ourselves as righteous when we were not, has held ourselves as faithful when we were not. The difference between us and these religious leaders is not that we are better. We are not better. We are superficial, and we are often filthy where we should be clean. It is not that we are better. It is that Christ is better. He was righteous when we could not be. He was sent to the cross by these leaders. But he went to the cross for you and for me. All who believe are not clean on their own, but are made clean by Jesus. This is the difference. The second thing to see here is the fact that these leaders are on a time limit. They mention needing to be done by the feast. Why? They not only despise Jesus and what he stands for, they also worry about his following. They need him gone before all of Israel gathers in Jerusalem for this feast, because more and more people will hear the teachings of Jesus and will turn away from these leaders. They also are not allowed to have trials or executions on the Passover. This means now or never in their minds. This is why they are on a time limit. We do need to see one more thing. This feast, this Passover we're moving towards, is to remember when God's people were saved by the blood of the Passover lamb. The last of the plagues that led to their release from the Egyptians was the death of the firstborn. The Spirit of God swept through the area and took the firstborn of any household that did not follow His direction. Those who did not eat the entire Passover meal or burn the rest of it, and those who did not put the blood on their doorposts for their protection. This was the Passover. This is what they were remembering. Now these leaders rushed to kill Jesus before their remembrance of the Passover. And in doing so, they spill the blood of the Lamb of God, that is His Son, and they offer protection for us all. The blood of Jesus spilt offers salvation for us all. He was the Lamb whose blood was shed for us, and He cleansed us. And it was through the actions of these leaders on the doorstep of their remembrance of this very act in their history. And they cannot see it. Their pride and their hatred shield them from the blood of the Lamb who was slain by their own hands. They cannot see it. Do you see it? What stands between you and your Savior? Jesus died for you. He shed His blood for you. Just like Israel, having the blood of the Lamb as their only hope, belief in Jesus is ours. Can you see it? As these leaders prepare to arrest, Mary prepares Him for His burial. Mary prepares Jesus for burial. We've reached the bulk of our story today. It involves a woman pouring out perfume on Jesus. You may be thinking, how do we know it is Mary? John gives us this information. In John's account, Jesus is said to gone where Lazarus was for this event. And Lazarus was with his sisters, Martha and Mary. This scene would be a party or banquet of sorts, with Jesus and Lazarus reclining together at a table. This reclining should be seen if you were sitting on the ground, leaning on your arm to one side. Their tables were made low to the ground, and this is how they gathered around them. What does Mary do here? She grabs a jar of oil or perfume and breaks it open and pours it over Jesus. What does everyone else do? They get upset. Why? Because we're told this jar of perfume is worth a year's wages. Take what you make in a year, buy a bottle of perfume that costs that amount, and then pour it out on the ground. This is what they think she did. Would this make you angry? Probably so. I want to zoom in on a couple of details here. The first is that everyone else in this house rebukes Mary. Everyone was in agreement that what she did was wrong. How could she do such a thing? This was expensive and could have many uses, and she chose the wrong one. Jesus was the wrong choice. This is what they are saying. The second detail is that Jesus rebukes everyone but her. He says she has done what she could, and they were the ones that lost their focus. This brings our mind back to the widow that we talked about a few weeks ago. The widow giving all she had. Mary basically takes a priceless bottle that could have only been an heirloom or inheritance. She took this bottle and broke it open. This is also an important detail. It does not say she opened it, but that she broke it. It could be that this is the only way to open this bottle, but likely this is to convey her level of commitment. There was no going back. So, Jesus says she is right and you are wrong. Jesus says I am the right choice. Another detail here is that Jesus says it was to prepare Him for His burial. Even in their times of celebration together, He is reminding them of what is coming. His arrest is coming. His trials are coming. His crucifixion and burial are coming. And praise God that his resurrection was also coming. Yeah. He says she is right to focus on me. And you should too before it is too late. One more detail here is the fact that Jesus goes on to say, her act will be remembered everywhere the gospel is taken. We know this, in fact, to be the truth because we are reading this story in our Bibles. Her story is told and has been told for 2,000 years. Why is her story told? Think about who she is. She's not royalty. She's not famous. She's not rich. But her actions are remembered. Why? Jesus was her priority. That is why. She is the sister of Lazarus. We know Lazarus, right? The dead made alive by Christ. That kind of sounds like the gospel. She was mourning the death of her brother, only to see him return. She has seen the miracles of Jesus. She has seen him as the Son of God. Because of this, she saw more worth in Jesus than in anything this world could give her. There was no amount of money that jar could have been worth to replace Jesus to her. Nothing. What should we learn from this? She is surrounded by the closest followers to the Son of God. And yet they lost focus of his worth in this moment. She did not. Nothing in this world would be more valuable to her. And nothing in this world should be more valuable to you than Jesus. Nothing. If you call yourself a Christian, then you too have seen Jesus as the Son of God. You too have had your life changed. She gave up a year's wages in a blink of an eye for her Savior. What do we need to give up? Our TV time or device time is great. But is it more important to you than Jesus? Is that thing on the screen that has captured your focus replacing your Savior? Making it up that next rung on that ladder that is your career is and should be important. But do you have to turn your back on your Christianity to do it? Your morals, your family, your God. We all have things in our lives that we enjoy, and we should. The danger comes when Jesus goes from priority to afterthought. What is it that grips you? That pulls you away from your faith? This is an important question because when it is all said and done, and our lives here on earth are over, the next step is eternity. Jesus says he is the only way to the Father. Nothing else can pave this way. So we need to decide whether or not we are walking through this life gripped by our Savior or by the things of the world. Why? Because Jesus is the only way. And I do not want you to get to the end of your life with a shelf full of expensive jars and no Jesus. What is worth more to you in your life than the Son? We have to get it right. Next, we're going to take a look at the beginning of the end and at a man who has decided what Jesus is worth to him. Judas prepares to betray Jesus. Let's read our last two verses together. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Here's the man we love to hate, right? This is him. To Kentuckians, this is the Christian Leitner of the Bible here. the enemy of Christians everywhere. Even the disciples, when writing their Gospels, made sure to put in the one who betrayed every time they mentioned his name. I want us to see him in a slightly different light here for a moment by looking at a couple of details in these verses. The first detail is the fact that he is one of the 12. Our text says this. Everywhere he is mentioned in the New Testament says this. He is one of them. He is among the closest people to Jesus on this earth. Now, Jesus knew of his heart and his intentions. And we will see this in the weeks ahead. But the disciples did not. They traveled together and ate together and did ministry together. Why is this important? Well, take a look at our passage today. It begins with those who should know God the best and are leading God's people, and they are in fact looking for a way to kill God's Son. This is their task. The keeper of God's laws, the very ones who have our Old Testament memorized, are plotting to take out God's Son. They are gripped not by God, but by their own arrogance and pride. Then we have Mary. We turn from those in charge who should know better, and we turn to a woman who does know better. She stands among the disciples of Christ, and she does what they cannot yet do. She gives all. She breaks that bottle and anoints Jesus with her life's inheritance, and all those around her rebuke her for it. She sees the worth of the Son when others cannot. She is gripped by Jesus. Now we have Judas. He is called a disciple. He is part of the circle of Jesus, yet he is not gripped by him. He was there when Mary deemed Jesus worthy. Our text says they were all upset among themselves, but John tells us that it was Judas that spoke up about it. He then leaves this place to betray him. For what? This is the other thing to see in our text. He goes to seek an opportunity to betray. And though Mark leaves out the details, Matthew tells us that it was for money. It was for 30 pieces of silver. 3 months' wages to turn from a Savior. This was the value placed on the Creator and Sustainer of the universe. Jesus is valued by Judas at 1/4 of the jar he was upset over. 1/4. Let that sink in. The perfume was more to him than the Son of God. Where am I going with this? These Pharisees and religious leaders did not think they would ever stand against God. They did not. This disciple of Christ did not plan on betraying his teacher. These leaders and this disciple ended up where they would have never chosen to go because they chose things in their lives over Jesus. This is why every week I stand up here and ask about your priorities. I ask about what your lives are revealing to others. It sounds redundant, but it is important. It is because we are all a few decisions away from being Judas instead of Mary, being these leaders instead of the disciples. No one in this room would choose the path of Judas, but Judas is indeed who every one of us is without Jesus. Amen. Without the Spirit of God inciting us and guiding us, we are Judas. All are sinners, and believers are sinners saved. This is the only difference. If you cannot see this difference in your life, then you are gripped by something other than your Savior. For these leaders, it was their power and position. For Judas, it was greed. What is it for you? We tell ourselves that it's just one drink or just one bet or that movie was just slightly inappropriate. Maybe it's that relationship outside of your marriage that has tiptoed up to the line but has never crossed over. Whatever it is, I'm not saying these things decide your salvation. That is not what's being said here. However, if left unchecked, these things can very well reveal your salvation was never real. Faith in Jesus alone saves. And Judas is a very real example of why we are told to test this faith. Why we're told that even some who claim Jesus are not known by the Son. Judas was a follower of Christ until he found out he wasn't. The Pharisees were devoted to God until they found out they were not. What are we gripped by in our lives is the question. And Jesus is the only answer that saves. I do not say this to scare you, though it should be scary. I say this so that as God's people we can wake up and pay attention to our lives and the lives of those around us. We need to realize that just like Jesus saying Mary's story would be known, we are all writing a story. It is the story of our lives. And they all look very different, but they all have the same ending. When your story ends, where will you be? We look back at the Pharisees. And we say, how could they not know? We look back at Judas and say, how could he do it? We look back at Mary and say, well done. What will yours be? As we wrap up this morning, we only need to look back and see the difference that having true faith in Jesus makes. The Pharisees did not have it and plotted against the God they thought they served. Judas did not have it and turned from his Savior for a few silver coins. Mary had it, and it was revealed through her actions, her priorities. Nothing she could ever possess would be worth what Jesus was worth to her. The question to be answered this morning by every one of us is this. Is Jesus our priority? Are we gripped by the Son? This does not mean that you do not sin. It simply means that all those sinners, and that is every one of us, sins are no longer our priority. The things of the world are all around us, but our God is the one that grips us. This is the mark of the Christian. Maybe the easiest way to look at it is like this. We looked at three different people this morning. All three thought they had it right, but only one was gripped by the Son. Which one of these does your life reveal you to be? The Pharisee keeping the commandments of God while nothing in their life revealed them to be focused on God. The disciple who looked the part in every way, though he never had a heart for Jesus. Or Mary, the woman in our text who held Jesus to be her priority as revealed by her heart and her life. Which one is it? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And you will move from being a Pharisee to being like Mary. Or from a Judas to a true follower. Which one is it? What are you gripped by? Bring any needs at all to our Father in heaven, as we say. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning. And we do thank you for your holy word, that it could be our guide as we walk through this life together. And we thank you for our church family, that we can gather as your church, as your people, and focus in on the things you have for us. And Father, we pray now that first and foremost, we know your Son, that we know that we are truly following Jesus. And it's not just words we say. It's not just empty things we carry, but it's true like Mary and not like Judas. Father, be with us now as we search our thoughts and our hearts and our minds for what you have for us. And we apply these things to our lives as we leave here today. Help us to remember that there is a world around us that needs your Son. And they need to hear his name from us. In Jesus' name, I pray.